Just for a brief word of exhortation and instruction from the Gospel of Mark, the second one in the New Testament after Matthew. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Some time ago, I had spoke on these verses again, but more needs to be said. Mark 1, 35, here we find the sacrifice for solitude in prayer, often a very neglected part of what we deem private prayer. But it is important, and we want to see that now here with our Lord Jesus himself. Mark 1:35, we'll read that verse together. It reads, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." And there he prayed. The larger context here shows that the disciples were very quick to miss Jesus when they couldn't find him. They always eventually did find him, but they made it a priority to look for him when they couldn't see him for whatever reason. Whether he was lost in a crowd or inside the temple, or got it when they woke up in the morning and saw the place where he sleeps is empty, and so they went into a bit of a panic, so to speak, and they made sure they find him. They needed him to be on their radar or within eyesight. They seemed to take keep a serious eye on him. Now, whether they realized this or not, they showed us something about what our relationship with the Lord ought to be like. We pray when we find Jesus. We cannot pray when Jesus is not around. They couldn't pray when Jesus was not around. Of course, I'm just using this as an illustration. I'll explain in full in a short while. So from the principle of the matter is, you can't pray without Jesus being there. That's the principle. They understood that. So they could wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, well, no one's here. I'll just spend some time in quietness." But no, they went and ran around until they found him. And then they began to calm down and speak to him. There is no such thing as having prayed without our Lord Jesus. It's a principle they began to understand, whether they realized it or not. It is out of that desperation for his presence, for his person and presence, that prayer truly emerges. See, that's the desperation, and not out of a desperation for physical needs or material needs or anything else, as is the case with us naturally. When we have these things, we are then drawn to prayer, to call out to God. Prayer for us is not time to ourselves. It is time we spend with the Master. It is the way we find him. We cannot be said to be in prayer until we find our Lord Jesus, until we are at his feet. We are not praying. We are not of those who pray their hearts out and hope that their Lord finds their prayers floating in the ether and by some chance grabs it. No, our prayer is offered to him when we are right in front of him and he hears us. Which means we must be where he is. So whether they find him at the beach or whether they find him doing, they find him. Find him they do. Of course, finding him is the part where the query begins. We often hear it said that the Lord will always listen to us. And of course, that's true. That's not denied. And the Lord is never far away from us. And this is true. None of this is denied. We are not to run around in a panic looking for the Lord Jesus as Christians, as if we've lost our child, or worse, our cell phones. Our Lord is always right there. However, the looking part is all about our readiness and preparedness to be with him, to be with him. Now, some of the disciples were with Jesus, as you know, but they weren't really with Jesus, in a manner of speaking. They felt secure with him, but their affection and loyalty towards him was still being developed and matured. And Jesus knew that. They loved him, they liked him, they were willing to support him and follow him and so forth. But he knew that when trouble comes, they're not going to stand. They're going to run. He knew that. And he constantly taught them as they grow and get close to him, their inclination to do this will get less and less. But that is only based on their proximity to him. See? And we learn from them some practical and deeply spiritual elements to implement, like the ones that I'm highlighting. However, to be in prayer like he was, these latter principles we get directly from our Lord Jesus. I shall highlight them from the text now, you will see. These principles are not based on what Jesus said. They are based on what was observed about Jesus. That's what we observe in this 35th verse. So on the one hand, we have the disciples doing this, behaving like this, and we take great lesson from that. We seek the Lord. We don't seek anything else. We don't seek the world. We don't seek information from this world. We don't look for that first. We don't seek to wake up first thing in the morning and be updated as to what's going on in the world. That is not a follower of Jesus Christ. We seek our Lord's feast first. Nothing else matters. But I'll say more on that now as well. But in the text, then, four things come to our attention, observing our Lord Jesus. First, we read that he rose. That's simple enough. Having risen, he rose, and that too before daylight. It might not always be possible for you to rise before daylight. I understand that. Well, all the time, even if you kind of do and make it part of your daily schedule. But the principle behind what is there should be applied to all of us. We must rise to pray. That's the principle. It must be a decided act. It must not be, when I wake up, then I will pray. It must be, I am going to wake up at that time to pray. See, that's decision. See? Regardless of feelings. It must be an awakening within us to do that, to do so. It is meant to be a conscious one and not some out-of-body, ecstatic experience that we are having to go through. Granted, in prayer, we are want to be lifted into the throne of grace, and our awareness of worldly things gets dimmer and dimmer. But as a result of what we do, but we do not lose our sense of reality. That's not what happens in prayer. As if we had were to take some psychedelic drug or something. No, nor our groundedness for that matter to make rational, conscious decisions. We are not having in prayer this floating experience up in a nirvana-like state. That's not prayer. We don't know what's happening in our surroundings. That's not prayer. It is the opposite of sleep. So what you're describing when you describe that kind of thing is you're describing a very, very deep REM state of sleep, like a DMT inducement of the mind where the imagination is so powerful it actually becomes reality for you. No, what we have here is the opposite of sleep. And that was the very thing the Lord was trying to show the disciples later on in the Garden of Gethsemane. He will show them that when they were sleeping and he needed them to pray with him. He needed that. So prayer is not about leisure, though we will find our peace in that, of course. It's not about leisure, it's about discipline. It's about discipline. You take a very disciplined attitude when you're studying for an exam. You don't say, well, I'll see, and as if and when I wake up, I might open the textbooks, I'll probably read something, I'll see. I'm not sure, I'll take it as it comes. You don't do that with an exam. You don't do that if you're learning an instrument. You don't do that with anything else. Why is that your attitude when it comes to prayer? Often we might have to forego sleep, some sleep, for this most sacred of tasks. For prayer, one must defeat laziness. That's at the root of the problem. It will keep you back from this most joyous engagement. It requires us to be awake, and in itself is the awakening of our dead spirits. So when it reads here in the text then, having risen, it means that he got up, And it does not mean that he couldn't sleep. It means he got up. He got up. If you can't sleep and you use that time to pray, well, that's good. That's commendable. But that is not what we read here. We don't read here, for some reason, Jesus just couldn't sleep that night, so he decided to spend the time in prayer. That's not what we read here. It was not that he prayed because he could not sleep. It was that he didn't sleep because he chose to pray. That's the sacrifice that is involved here. So, do you sacrifice to pray? Do you? Well, then you're never going to know what true depth and joy in prayer is if you don't. And this is true in everything in life. Do you give sacrificially? Well, then you're never going to know the true joy of that most blessed experience and the blessing of the Lord that comes with that. And everything. Do you sacrifice for prayer? Secondly, we read of our Lord Jesus, he went out. He went out. Prayer must be a jealously guarded time where as little or no disturbance must be accommodated. Of course, this is easier said than done, but that must be the intention when we wake up. Children, husband, wife, pets, neighbors, cell phones, or notwithstanding, must all take second place. Not first place, like it is the habit with so many people. And sure, they will eventually wake up and disturb us, but at least your priorities is right. The principle here then is to get away from that which disturbs, that which brings in noise, that which brings in distraction, disturbance. That is the principle here. What distracts you in the morning? What disturbs you? What takes your attention away from Christ? Well, that is the thing you must get rid of. That is the principle to observe here, no matter how hard this is. And this is hard. It's not meant to be easy. You might respond, yeah, but this is hard, you know. You really? We know it's hard. That's what makes it so significant. You must find the time for privacy with the Lord, or you will collapse not just as a Christian, but as a person. You will collapse. You know, he didn't mean to insult Martha by saying to her, Martha, are you cleaning the kitchen, making some nice tasty dishes for me? Well, all that's nonsense. Mary hath chosen the better part. He was not trying to demean her responsibility. That's not what he was trying to do. He wanted Martha to know what you are doing is extremely important. But you must get your priorities right. Because lots of things are important, right? You have to get up. You have to put the dogs out. You have to, feed the baby. You have to do these things. There's a lot you have to do. So everything is important. The question here is not whether something is important. They're all important. The question is what is the priority? What comes first? What comes second? What comes third? And don't use the excuse, well, the Lord understands. That's the famous one. That's not in question. We know the Lord understands. We are not arguing about something that we all are in agreement with. The Lord understands. Nobody disputes that. But don't submit that as an excuse, please, that he does understand. There is a difference between importance and priorities, and learn the difference. Many things are important. Many things demand our attentions. But if you get your priorities right, you will understand true power. You must go out from your usual disturbance mode. That doesn't mean you must jump in your car and drive. One man actually told me, he says, every morning I get to in my car, I take my Bible and I drive away about 15 minutes or wherever he goes to the park. I'm not sure where he goes, but he says, I drive away from my house. So I am quite alone with her. I thought to myself, why do you have to drive away from your house? You live alone with your wife. He was an older man, you know. I mean, a wife can't be that noisy, you know. You can get up and sit on your bed. You can get up and maybe sit on a chair in the opposite end of the room. You can sit in another room. The point is, yes, the principle. How you do it is your business. I don't live with you. I don't know what your bedroom is like, what your home is like. I don't need to know. I'm giving you a principle to apply. That's all I'm doing. You must go out from your usual disturbance environment, whatever that disturbance is for you, if you are serious about prayer. Every context is different, but if you are in one that is prone to disturbances, well, then change that environment. The Lord chose this place because it suited him. So I don't know what suits you. You know what suits you. But do that. Thirdly, we read, he departed to a solitary place. So firstly, he rose a long while before daylight. He went out. And then we read, he departed to a solitary place. Now, notice that in the previous one, he went out. In other words, he left a place. And this one, he departed. In other words, he's arriving at a place. See? These are specific. While the previous means to just leave the place of disturbance, this one means to arrive at a place of no disturbance. You're not swapping one disturbed environment for another disturbed environment. To put it another way, it's not just getting away. It's about going somewhere. It's about being where you need to be. That's the principle. It is not possible to run away from responsibilities that dog us from the minute we wake up, but not sitting at the Lord's feet for comfort and guidance is an imprudent use of your time, because time is something He gives to you. It's not yours. Jesus gives you that. It's like your money. He gives you that. You put Him first. You need to do that with your time as well. There is a sense in which we must depart, and that is how we are to pray. We are not half here and half in prayer. Our minds must be focused despite distractions. Now, I'm not suggesting that we ignore the dog barking to go out and do his business, or ignore the baby crying for its morning food, or ignoring our husbands, or ignoring the wife, or ignoring the alarm blaring. I'm not saying that you must ignore that because, hey, sorry, I'm praying. I don't care what goes on with you people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that your mind must be diverted by and to the Lord's voice. It harks back to the principle and the difference of what is important and what is a priority. You know, the world will not fall apart if you ignore it for a bit. It doesn't need you, so don't act like you need it. Seek solitariness. Go into the cupboard. Lock the door, as the Lord had explained figuratively in another place. He says, close the door. Seek solitude. As Daniel did, 3 times a day. It was a big sacrifice for Daniel. More than you know, because his life was in danger. It was not just about losing sleep for Daniel. He could lose his life. You must strive to be alone with him, or you will be alone even if he is with you. Do you understand that? You must strive to be alone with him, or you will be alone even if you are with him. And so, do you have such a place that you can go, wherever this place may be? It might be right there by your bedside, propped up with your own pillow. I don't know where the best place is for you, but you need such a place to be alone. And this is why I'm coming to my fourth point now, and I'll tell you why. We read then, fourthly, not only did he rise up, not only did he went out, not only did he depart, but he also, we read, and there he prayed. And notice that came last. Now he prays. Now he pours out his heart to his father. Here is where the conversation is set. We ignore the first three things and we just mean we can, you know, pray to God and he must hear and know exactly what's on my mind and I must know exactly what's on his mind and everything said. But here is where the agenda is understood. Now we can hear the Father. Now listen, the Father can always hear us. You can go into the most noisiest environment and the Father will hear you. Okay? That's not in dispute. What we are discussing here is whether you can hear the Father. That was important to Jesus. It must be for us. We will not be able to hear him if we do not follow these three steps, and that's important. Many Christians spend much of their time praying to the Father, whose attention they don't question, because the Father always hears us, right? But ask them about the direction they receive from the Father, and they are hard-pressed to declare it. Why? Because for them, prayer time is the Father hears them. He must hear me. Not I must hear him. That's not prayer for most Christians, isn't it? This is because they have not implemented the first three steps. It's not been a sacrifice for them. They have not sacrificed anything. Well, I can pray while I'm driving in traffic. I know you can pray. You can pray anywhere. You can pray sitting on the toilet. You can pray anywhere. That's not the point. The point is, what sacrifices are you prepared to make to be alone with God so you can hear him? It must be more important to you to want to hear him than it is for you to want him to hear you. You understand that? He will hear you. He always does. But the question is, do you hear him? So all four of these then were decisions by our Lord. It didn't just happen spontaneously as the day unfolded. He didn't wake up and say, well, we'll see what happens. I know I've got to get these things done, but we'll see how the day pans out. No. These were decisions. We don't read of how he felt, for although his feelings are not dismissed as unimportant, it was not the deciding factor. Jesus got up, he went out, he departed, and he prayed. Decisions, 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 decisions. Not feelings. Decisions. That's important. Now let's conclude. The habit of prayer begins because the Spirit of God inaugurates it, but the discipline of prayer must be activated by continued faith in God. We must trust him to leave this world behind and be with him, for we shall leave this world behind and be with him. How is it that this is not important when in prayer, but we look forward to this for the Lord coming to take us away? The disciples knew a thing or two about habits, for they were Jewish boys. Their lives are about habit. They habitually did most things, chiefly spiritual things. But nonetheless, when they observed this most unusual of rabbis, they were convinced that their habit, as well mastered at their habit as they were, mattered nothing. Something was, they missed something in their lives. They saw it. That's why they came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. A Jewish boy, most of his life, that is what he does. He's taught to pray. So to become a grown man where most of your life, most of your education was about that specific issue, to come to Jesus and say, teach us to pray, is like, one of us saying, I never went to school, please, take me through 12 years of school. That was the equivalent of what they were asking Jesus. You see, because when they observed Jesus, they realized, hey, this is not a habit to him, this is a lifestyle for him. We can't get that part right. And it is true that you can pray anyway, but it does not follow that the quality of your prayers will be the same anywhere you pray. Prayer involves not just sacrifice, but sacrifice for solitude. Corporate prayer is vital and communal prayer is crucial, but that will not matter if you are not in private prayer. When corporate prayer, that is prayer with the church as we are having now, is of a value to you, and community prayer, that is prayer with a smaller group like brothers in Christ or family or two, or just with your family, if that is also precious to you, it is because private prayer is cherished by you. So, are you decided about this? You must decide to do this. You must decide to pray with the church. You must decide to pray with your family. You must decide to pray alone in solitude. You mustn't say, well, we'll see how things are. It doesn't really come together every evening, Ah, well, he comes home at 5 and I come home at 6 and they and she, but he's writing and they eat. No, I think you must make decisions in your home. You must make decisions with your community, with your friends, wherever you're meeting, and you must make decisions with your church. I am going to be there. I'm going to be praying tonight. You have to decide and make decisions. Will you sacrifice for this? You say, but there's several things I need to get done. Yeah, I know that. You don't preach to the choir. We all have several dozen things we need to get done. What have you sacrificed to be here? Will you rise up? Will you be alert active, involved, or will you come here like a zombie, thinking, oh, well, I'll just go and get it over with. So they could see that I've been there. Will you get to some place in your private times? Will you find some place? Will you hear the Father's voice? Because that's what he wants. He wants you to hear him. Did he not say that? The Father said that of the Son at the Mount of Transfiguration. They were looking at the majesty and splendor of Jesus, and it was enthralling. In fact, Peter was so caught up, he says, I'm going to make three booths and do this. And the Father interrupted him and said, Peter, you need to shut up for a minute, boy. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, hear him. That's what you need, Peter. Your suggestions are nice. You telling the Lord some good stuff here, but that's not the point. The point is you need to hear him. So what sacrifices do you need to make in your life for you to get to that stage where you can?
We are grateful that you have chosen to listen to one of our sermons, and it is our prayer that you will be provoked to deepen your walk with Christ through this message. This sermon was recorded at Calvary Baptist Church, Sunny Ridge, Germiston, South Africa. For more information about our church and its ministry, please go to www.facebook.com/CalvaryBaptistSunnyRidge.